When a new Roman emperor marched into Rome and took his throne, that was known as the Emperor's Adventus, the approach and arrival of the new emperor. So it is fitting in the midst of Advent that we stop and think for a minute about Christ our King, Christ our Emperor, and how that's different from the Emperor of Rome. In the Daniel reading that we heard this morning, a beautiful, beautiful reading, and early Christians very quickly took that reading and applied it to Christ, and it's understandable that they did so. The first thing to think about as you look at that reading is that the people to whom that prophecy was given were people in exile. They were lost in exile. They were wondering what was going on, what was happening with them. And so this prophecy comes as a comfort for these exiled people. And it starts by referring to God. Our English translation that we read today says ancient one. The Hebrew says ancient of days. I like ancient of days as a phrase because it means many, many, many days. Many, many, many days. And the idea is a reminder that God is older than the current troubles. Reminder to those in exile that God has been around a lot longer than the current troubles. And the idea there is that God is someone who is able to have perspective like none other on what is happening. Because God is ancient of days. So that's a comfort. So God not only knows but has a perspective that no one else can have on the current troubles, the current sense of being exiled. And then the next image in the prophecy that is very powerful and is so often missed by commentators is God's throne. I call it, in the language of today, God's steampunk throne. It moves around, it has wheels, it's spitting fire and smoke, and it's a very dynamic throne. And it moves. And this is a significant, significant image. In the ancient world, gods were in their city, the capital city of the land over which they ruled, and their throne was in the temple of the land over which they ruled, in the capital city. And to hear from the god or to make a petition to the god, you went to the throne. And earthly kings, and certainly later the Roman Empire, were the same way. A king sat on the throne and exercised a dominion of control. And you went up to the throne room to present your request to the king or the emperor. This image is completely different than that. God's throne has wheels and fire, and it moves around. The idea is that you may be isolated in exile from the temple, but it does not mean that you are isolated and in exile from God. Because God's throne travels around. And the God of your ancestors comes to you. That's a crucial, crucial image. And this God is surrounded. Now, at the 8 o'clock service, I said that, talking about Daniel, this God is surrounded by his minions, and everyone told me they imagined short, yellow creatures with goggles. So that word may have been tainted for us by the movies. But the idea is that God's servants and attendants are innumerable, and they surround God, and they're ready to go and do God's bidding. So not only does God travel around, but then God has innumerable attendants and servants as well that travel around, so that God's dominion goes everywhere, and the immediacy of God's concern can be expressed by God or God's attendants that are without number. And it can happen anywhere. And then one like a human being comes, and God specifically puts that one in charge of redeeming the exiles. Someone who can come to them in their form, in a way that they can understand. Come to them as a human being, to lead them as human beings out of exile. You can see why the early church immediately picked this up and used it to describe the work of Christ. Often, you know, Episcopalians were all very, very familiar with the practice of the deacon coming down the center aisle to read the gospel. Everybody knows that. But then I like to ask, what does that mean? What are we doing when we do that? And I often get blank looks. Sort of, we like a parade? But no, there's a meaning there. The meaning is that when the deacon comes to read the gospel out into the midst of the people, the deacon, who's the reminder of servant ministry, reminds us that Christ our King served us first by coming into our midst. It's the same image as God's steampunk throne with wheels. That God comes to us. So when Deacon Greg comes out in the middle of the aisle to proclaim the gospel, it's a reminder for us that this God, this King, is different from other kings. Other kings, you go to their throne and you present a petition and hope the king looks with favor on you. This King comes to us first to do favor for us. It's a crucial, crucial image. And that's what God does in Christ, comes to us as a human being in the human flesh. The Adventus that we are celebrating is not only Christ coming at the end of time, but also his coming in the manger in Bethlehem as one of us. It's an image that's picked up even on Palm Sunday, not coming in triumphantly under an arch on a great steed of war, but entering Jerusalem on a colt, a foal, a donkey, on the people's palms and coats. Consistently, the image is one of a king who comes to us, not that we go to the king. And that's the point. That's the crucial, crucial point. In the gospel we heard today, Jesus is sent to Pilate. And Pilate says, interestingly, "So are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" And it's interesting because for the religious leaders of the people, the upset is about him for saying that he's the Son of God and the Messiah and things like that. Pilate doesn't care about that. Pilate asks what he knows. He asks the political question. Are you a king? Are you a rival king? What's up with this? Jesus is, well, that's what you know. I mean, there's not an answer for him to give to that because his concept of king is so different from Pilate's concept of king. So he says, if I were a king like you're thinking, I'd have people fighting for me and there'd be all this stuff happening that's not happening. Do you see that I'm not the kind of king you're thinking of? But Pilate doesn't get it and he goes, ah, so you are a king.
Way to miss the point, Pilate.
So Jesus has to go over it again. And notice what he says. He describes his kingship by saying, for this reason I have come into the world. It's that imagery again and again and again that we get throughout Scripture of God as King coming to us, not us going to God on high in the throne room to beg for a favor. God comes to us. Jesus comes to us. It's the image that runs through all of Scripture of this odd king who doesn't hang out on a throne on high, but who continually comes to us, who travels around the globe to be with us, who comes in the flesh to be with us. And that's what Jesus says to Pilate. For this reason, I have come into the world. My kingdom is a continual adventus, a continual arriving, a continual reaching out. And it's funny because Pilate doesn't understand, but some part of him either is just totally into being obnoxious, or some little part of him, I think it's probably both, some little part of him gets it. And he likes to be totally obnoxious. So, right, he presents Jesus and says, here is your king. And he puts a sign on the cross that says, the king of the Jews. There's a way in which he keeps calling Jesus a king, even though he doesn't understand the kind of king that Jesus is. He keeps calling him a king. The hang-up for him is a king who serves, a king who comes into the midst of his people. That basic image is foreign to him. It's important for us to remember this in our own Advent season. It's important for us to remember that what we're talking about is a king who comes to us. To remember that Christ is our king and he expresses his kingship by coming to you. By coming to you and coming to your life, coming to your reality, coming to share with you love and grace and blessing and forgiveness and liberation and redemption. Christ comes to you. Christ comes to each of us. And that's the King whose advent we proclaim today.